For those of you who are just joining us, we are walking through what's famously called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, in which Jesus lays out a vision for the life of one of his followers and all of his followers. We call it life in the kingdom because Jesus operated in ministry with a framework that he wanted to see God's kingdom reign on earth. He wanted to see this earth look a little bit more like the kingdom of heaven. That's why he prayed famously, and we're going to get into it here very shortly. We're going to see the Lord's Prayer, where he said, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come." And so everything that Jesus preaches in his words, everything he does in his actions, are a demonstration of what it looks like when this kingdom of God reigning as it is in heaven comes to earth. And so he's going to describe that for us. But there's three things that I believe are intentional about the flow of this message that are very important for us to make sure we've got. He starts with our identity in the Lord, gives us a picture of our destiny, and shows us how that works out in daily living. Identity, destiny, daily living. He starts with our identity. It's known as the Beatitudes, where he tells us all these incredible things of how God wants to relate with us, how God is moving in the world, God's heart for us, how God feels about his creation, what he's doing. And he shares this incredible news, all these blessings. Be happy because. And he talks about this incredible, undeserved mercy that God has. This incredible way in which God is going to great lengths to be at peace with us and reconcile us to himself. This incredible, undeserved free gift of righteousness. He's going to wrap us in a robe of righteousness, though we are not on our own. He talks about how God wants to give us the whole kingdom. Blessed are you, happy are you, because of all these things that God wants to do, not because you deserve it, but because God is good and God loves. The gracious initiatives, God's initiation towards humanity. Those are the Beatitudes. And in that, as we receive that, as we soak in that, he speaks to a destiny where he says, you will live a life where you will be salt, you will be light, and your righteousness will be greater than the Pharisees. Incredible destiny, where he says our lives will have a victorious, radical power and righteousness to them, where the way we live, right living is righteousness, the way we live towards God and others is a lot like God, is a lot like Jesus. That's a destiny. We will be salt, we will be light. Like Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He says, you will be too. That's crazy. Well, that's where he's moving us towards. Next week, we're going to look at how Jesus said, be perfect because your heavenly Father's perfect. Same idea. And then that flows into our daily living. That's where it happens. It doesn't happen in our mind. It doesn't happen just here on Sunday morning. It doesn't happen in these abstract philosophical thoughts about God. I believe this and I believe that. It happens in the nitty-gritty challenges of daily life. But what I want us to see about the flow, it's so important, is all these things that Jesus is speaking of about daily life and the challenges and the way that we can live differently with an incredible victory, that's through soaking in our identity. We just have to never lose that. It's not a list of do's and don'ts that we can pile on our shoulders so we can feel guilty and try to be a little bit better and muster it up on our own strength. No, it's an invitation to a destiny that will happen the more and more we soak in the reality of who God is for us and who we are in God's eyes. That happened in the Beatitudes. So that's key. We have to know that each week because there are some strong challenges Jesus talks about. He talks about not even being angry, not even lusting, not ever being deceptive in our words. These are some of the nitty-gritties we've just looked at. Wow. Not entering the vicious cycle of vengeance. If you try to put that on your own shoulders and walk in victory, yeah, good luck. And that's not Jesus' point. We just have to see that, though, so that we don't take on this new legalism and law of, oh, I have to just do all this stuff. No, it's the fruit of and coming out of the radical reality of who God is for us and what he wants to do in our hearts. So moving on then, we are jumping right into another one. It is kind of a part two. Last week, Jesus said, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't even resist the evil person." And in that situation, like all of these nitty-gritty daily living things, Jesus speaks of a vicious cycle. A vicious cycle is that recurring pattern where in our own strength, in the world, in our lives, God's will is not being done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's this nasty, vicious, messy cycle. We can probably all feel it. And what happens? The vicious cycle of anger, the vicious cycle of lust, the vicious cycle of vengeance. But then he also gives a transforming practice where we can say yes to God. Say, okay, God, this is where I can say yes. I can follow you. I can be obedient. And in that, I can trust that your spirit's going to empower me into this new way of life. So last week was kind of part one, because this week we're going to talk about loving your enemies. And so he talks about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the vicious cycle where it's so easy in our own strength to want to return evil for evil. You hurt me, I hurt you. You weren't nice to me, well, I'm going to get you back. You know what I'm saying? That's the vicious cycle of vengeance, an eye for an eye. And Jesus is saying, when the kingdom of God is reigning on earth as it is in heaven, there's a better way. And last week was more of the don't do something. This week is here's what you do. Last week was don't enter the cycle. Don't play the game. Don't get sucked into this vortex, this vicious kind of whirlwind that just goes back and forth. And when does it end? When does an eye for an eye end? If you give an eye and I give an eye and you give a tooth and you give a tooth and it's just back and forth and back and forth, when does it ever end? That's what Jesus was getting at last week, that his people will be people that stop the cycle, that don't enter in, that don't resist. And if you weren't here, I reckon you got to listen to it, because it's all the whole turn the other cheek passage, and it's not lay down and just take it and let all this bad stuff happen and don't respond because that's a good Christian thing to do. No, we saw that's not it. It's we don't get sucked into the vortex where you start responding and resisting with in kind, with more evil, because you're just going to add to the mess. Followers of Jesus will choose the transforming practice of not getting sucked into vengeance. When they feel it coming, say, nope, not going to go there. I feel it, I want to, but nope, not going to go there. And then this week, what we're going to look at is, well, here's what you do in those moments when someone's wronged you. He goes on, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do that? A lot in this passage, just like last week. Let's unpack it here. Let's dig in. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So this is the wisdom of the day, if you will. Part of it sounds like a quote from the Old Testament, love your enemy, that's in there. Love your neighbor. But hate your enemy, not in there. So probably part of the religious teaching of the day, well known. Jesus addresses it, but he also in that addresses the vicious cycle of how far does your love, does your goodness towards others extend? He is going to address and is addressing the vicious cycle that people's goodness towards others, people's love towards others, doesn't extend very far. That's where he's saying even the tax collectors, who are like the dregs of society, they are seen in that day to that culture as these corrupt traitors in collusion with the Roman Empire. They've betrayed their own people. So not a nice picture if you get called a tax collector. And the Gentiles, a phrase at that time to the Jewish ear, would mean someone who doesn't even know God. Jesus says, both of these groups of people that you don't respect very much, even they are good to their own. That's what he says. They greet one another, right? They love those who are like them. They do good to those who are like them, who are part of their in-group. Who are like them or that they like. And he is addressing a vicious cycle that is still here today. It is so easy in life on our own strength to have our in-groups and our out-groups. That the goodness that we have, we extend goodness to the people who are either like us or that we like. Think about our world today and how easy is it? Oh, we take care of our own. We're good to our own. We're respectful to our own. We're kind to our own. But those on the outside, and it could be outside of our religion, outside of your ethnicity, outside of your country, outside of your class, outside of your age. So easy in our world to make these boundaries of where does my goodness extend to? Whom do I show the love of God to? Who do I show goodness to? And Jesus is pointing out here in that day, but it's still a vicious cycle. But what he's getting at is that the people were stuck in a vicious cycle of letting love and goodness extend to a very small group. Only those like them in their same religion, in their same class, in their same ethnicity, in their same country. And Jesus wants to point out, when God's kingdom reigns, it looks way different than that. It looks so different than that, in fact, that you will love even your enemies. That the love of God, the goodness, will extend so far, it's even not just to those people who aren't like you, who aren't a Gentile or aren't a tax collector, but even to the people who you don't like. Even your enemies, Jesus is saying. And he is asserting in that a transforming practice, a way in which more of the kingdom of God will be released into the world around us. Love your enemies with undeserved goodness. So enemies, that's crossing all boundaries that you can think of. That's why I'm trying to just sum it up. It's people that they're not like you. They're not from your world. They're not from your worldview. They're not from your side of the tracks. And maybe they've done you wrong, so you don't like them and they don't like you. Whether they're not like you or you don't like them, Jesus is calling forth here. And he uses both of those examples in his teaching. He's calling for a transforming practice that was very, very unheard of in his time. To my knowledge, to my research and study, he is the first religious leader figure to call for the love of enemies. And after that, a lot of people followed him and copied him. There's doing good to the poor. That's very common in the religious systems of the world. Be kind to your neighbor. But it's also pretty understood that enemies were enemies. If they're not in the in-group, if they're not like you, if they're not one of you, then it's kind of a separate category. Jesus is the first to come along and champion a new way of treating those who aren't like you, who bother you, who rub you the wrong way in their actions towards you or morally, philosophically, politically, religiously. Jesus is going to go way, way, way different and say, the kingdom of God gets released on earth when you love those people and are good with undeserved goodness. The book of Luke says it like this. Jesus is saying he's in a different situation. He says, love your enemies in Luke 6:27. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Like I said, this is unique. This doesn't preach very well. There's a reason why a lot of religious leaders haven't gone there. Love your enemies and do good to those. Do good to those who hate you. Come on. Are you kidding me? Really? But Jesus is serious about practicing this as a transformative action that will release God's kingdom. And he's saying that as a follower of Jesus, a distinctive of your life will be distinctive, meaning different from the status quo, a distinctive of your life to the extent that you are a follower of Jesus and are catching his heart, you will practice loving those who hate you. Loving those, doing good, doing tangible good to those who have wronged you, who aren't like you, who don't like you, and maybe you don't like them. That is both incredibly exciting, refreshing, because it sounds so different than the status quo of the vicious way that our world and we just can treat one another in our own strength, where the love is so small. It's like, where's the love? But at the same time, it's terrifying. Because how do you love people that hate you? Or have wronged you, have hurt you? Well, how do we do that? I want to start early today looking at our identity in the Lord. As we've talked about it almost every week in these transforming practices, I want to go to it early because this one's so impossible on my own strength, on your own strength, and you know that. You can feel that. We're really good at responding in vengeance to those who have hurt us or wronged us. Or we don't like, or they don't like us, or they're not like us. So how do we catch the heart of God on this? And once again, I would say, it's not by your own strength that you muster up. It's in the Beatitudes. When Jesus talks about blessed are the merciful, as we dug into that message, we saw the reality that Jesus teaches on forgiveness, that we are the people that have been shown so much mercy. We are those with the 100 million days wages that can't be paid back yet to God, yet we're forgiven. But what about the one, blessed are the peacemakers? When we soak in the reality of the great lengths to which God went to make peace with us, if that becomes real, we will be peacemakers. If that becomes real, I believe we will be able to show an enemy love. And I want to take us to a passage that goes there. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is soaking in the identity of who he is in God's eyes. I would say he's soaking in some of the Beatitudes. Very interesting language he uses. You see, chapter 5, verse 6, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. So think about love. How far does love extend? Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Moving to verse 10. If when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Putting those things together, when we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. That is the source of enemy love. Because if you were a follower of Jesus, it's the foundation of your life. While we were still sinners, it says, God loved. While we were still enemies, God died. Not because we were a good man. We had it all together. It says, oh, for a good man, someone might die. Jesus didn't look down and say, oh, everyone's so wonderful and perfect, I'll die. It says the opposite. While we were still sinners, while we were still saying, no thanks, God, he loved us. While we said, I don't need you, God, he loved us. While we said, not right now, God, I think I'm going to do it on my own strength for a bit longer, he loved us. While we were running from him, ignoring him, cursing him, maybe hating him, depending on your story, that's in that moment is when he loved and died for us. While we were still sinners, it says, while we deserve to be left on our own and suffer in our own mess, okay? God had every right to say, all right, fine. You want to do it your own way and make a mess of it for now and eternity without me? You choose it. While we still were in that mess, it says, Christ died. Because of his great love. He demonstrates his love. That is incredible. That he burned with this unconditional, undeserved goodness towards us while we were enemies with him, it says. This love, translated from the word agape. I love Martin Luther King did some great scholarly work on this. As enemy love was one of his most talked about subjects. Great book called Strength to Love. I recommend it for everyone. He wrote it while in prison. Exuding love for the enemy. And it was this. It was Jesus. It was how God had treated him. And he goes on to explain, very smart guy, got into the Greek. Agape, this love, that's the word for love that's described here in Romans 5 and Jesus saying, love your enemies. An overflowing love which is purely spontaneous, unmotivated, groundless. Agape does not begin by discriminating between worthy and unworthy. It makes no distinction between friend and enemy. It's directed towards both. A redeeming goodwill for all. Now this is so, so accurate. That's exactly what we see described in Romans 5. While we were enemies, this love that God had didn't make a distinction between friend and enemy. Oh, well, you're good enough. Oh, now you're my friend. Oh, you've turned to me. Okay, now I love you. That's not a distinction. It's loved, friend or foe. There's love pouring towards you from the heart of God, enough to die on your behalf. And it's lived out as well in this Matthew 5 passage. Watch this. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. God, why? As it says, that you may show that you're like your Father in heaven, God, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There it is. That's the agape love that doesn't discriminate between friend and enemy. It's good to both. You're righteous, he pours out his love on you every day. You're unrighteous, he pours out his love on you every day. You're evil, man, the sun rises on you with the goodness of God. You're good, the sun rises on you with the goodness of God. That is the heart of the Father. Agape, in sum, it is undeserved goodness. You cannot earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. It's just flowing towards you. Even when we are, quote unquote, the evil, unrighteous one, he's good anyway. Why? To win us over into relationship with him. It's his kindness that's meant to bring us into repentance, to turn to him. He loves enemies to overwhelm them with goodness, to win them over. I hope that's what you've experienced in your life. That along the way, you've been softened by that love. That hard part of your heart that rejected God and said, no thanks, I want to do it on my own way. I've got it. It's cool, man. I got my plan. I got my plan. I got my agenda. I got my will. I got my strength. I got it all. And he won, hopefully he won you over with his love. Hopefully you experienced and tasted and saw that undeserved goodness and you were overwhelmed by it and it turned you from enemy to friend. That is the heart of what God is doing in the world. He's looking out not upon a bunch of perfect people who deserve to get called his children, but a bunch of people that have gone astray, it says, all have gone astray and have acted like enemies. And God says, I'm going to love them enough to overwhelm them and turn them from enemy to friend. For God so loved the world. And in that heart, Jesus's point, I believe, why he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. It's not so that you can earn being a child of God. It's saying that as we love those who don't deserve it, we are being like our Father in heaven. We're demonstrating that we've actually really tasted and seen the heart of the Father, which is that I was an enemy and he made me a friend by overwhelming me with his love and undeserved goodness. And so Jesus is saying, that's the beatitude. That's the soak in it. Soak in how he loves, how he purifies your heart, how he wraps you in a robe of righteousness, how he shows you mercy, how he makes peace with you. This is all his idea. And as that becomes more of a reality, that I have become an enemy turned friend, Then I can walk that out in my life. Then I will see enemies, quote unquote, differently. And maybe I won't see them as enemies anymore, but neighbors who need to be overwhelmed with the love and goodness of God like I did, a hurting, broken, lost person that needs to be overwhelmed with the love and goodness of God like I did. And God said, go be salt and light, be my hands and feet, be the tangible demonstration of that overwhelming love that exudes undeserved goodness, that shines like the sun on those who deserve it and those who don't. And as you do that, you make enemies into friends of you and God. That's his call to his followers. Just like God the Father did with us. Boundaries got erased. And oh, the church needs this. The church needs to stop categorizing people into boundaries so that we can justify who doesn't deserve. I'm not saying our church, the church. Who doesn't deserve love? We need to blow those doors off and just see people, people, beloved of God, whom God shines like the sun with undeserved goodness every day. And if we want to be part of that transformation of the world, then first we got to soak. Soak enough so that we have something to give our enemies. Martin Luther King said, love of even enemies is the key to the solution of the problems of our world. The end. He spoke after the Montgomery bus boycott and the Supreme Court decision to desegregate the seats. Just amazing. The words he said. The end. The goal. Why are we doing this? The goal, the end, is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of a beloved community. It's this type of spirit, this type of love that can transform opponents into friends. It's this type of understanding of goodwill that will transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant gladness of the new age. He's not saying new age religion. He's talking about the kingdom of God coming to earth. It's that new age. It's like, wait a second. I thought it was, isn't it about equal rights that you deserve as a human being created in the image of God to have the dignity to sit wherever you want on a seat or work wherever you want or drink from a fountain wherever you want or et cetera, et cetera? It's amazing to me. And yes, it was. And yes, it is. But it's amazing in his victory speech, if you will, when he could have said, finally, all you idiots who didn't realize the dignity of colored people. No, what he says is the end is reconciliation. Wow. The goal is the creation of a beloved community where opponents are turned into friends. Man, if there's a person who has the authority to speak on whether or not this is something that you should actually try in your life, he is the foremost authority that I know, other than Jesus. That this is not some philosophical, abstract, out there religious idea. But it truly is. As he says, the key to the solution, so many of the problems in our world, is to stop seeing people with those boundaries, with those categories, and see opportunity to overwhelm someone with undeserved goodness, win them as a friend. Does it always work? No. But don't let that deter you. I would again say the legacy of Martin Luther King shows, after being arrested 30 times and beaten and stabbed and bombed and house bombed and ultimately shot, gave his life for it, I know that he would say it was still worth it. Because it's the way of Jesus. It's the heart of God. It's ultimately not something that we weigh, oh, is this worth it or not? Because it's the heart of God and it's the way of Jesus. It's we trust in the wisdom of Jesus that the kingdom of God is going to come to earth when and in greater power and advance when we first and foremost soak in the reality of God's undeserved goodness towards us, and then we look for ways as followers of Jesus that we can reflect that heart of God and look for ways to live it out. Regardless of response. It's exactly what Jesus did. And we trust him that that is the way to advance more of the kingdom in our life. And there's a lot of questions with it. There's a lot of things about reconciliation and forgiveness and what happens when they're not willing and what happens. Those are all good questions for another day. But today, let's leave it at soaking in where Jesus does, which is simply, this is a practice of my followers. It'll take work, and it'll be hard, and you're going to have to wrestle through things, and it's not always going to be a nice, easy victory. But the heart of God is undeserved love that turns enemies to friends. So soak in it, and then go release it into this world. It's what is needed. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that this is a better way, Lord. To the extent, God, that I've tasted this in my life, Lord, it is so freeing and refreshing to be able to be filled with goodness towards someone and see how the walls can come down and see how the vicious cycle of vengeance can be broken. And we just give you the glory, Lord, that you are the one who has done this with us. We love because you first loved us. I pray that, Lord, today you would help each and every one of us just to take in that reality a little bit deeper today, a little bit sweeter. Even that word enemy, I know it doesn't always sound nice to to meditate on, I was an enemy of God. We don't need to dwell there forever, but it is an incredible reality, God, that as your word says in Romans, that while we acted by our choices like enemies of you, you loved us and died for us to make us friends, to bring us into relationship with you. I pray your Holy Spirit would help that sink a little deeper into every single heart here. And help us through that, Lord, be people that are weird to the world, that are weird to even what's expected of Christians, in the way that we are full of undeserved goodness, full of love for enemies, full of finding those creative ways to, like the sun shines bright and warm every morning on the deserving and undeserving, may we find those creative ways to shine your love in tangible ways on the deserving and undeserving. And may that category even begin to diminish in our hearts, Lord. More and more, that we wouldn't have categories for people. Who's in and who's out and who's one of us and who's not. And that like you, Lord, our love would just shine on everyone. Your love would shine through us in tangible ways that show you are good and your love is warm. Lord, may we be a church, this church, Elevation, and may it go out to all your churches, Lord, in this coming year and in this century. Lord, would you shift the tides, turn the tides of your church, that we would be a people that turn many enemies to friends. That we would not be a church at large that gets kind of self-focused and kind of hold away in a corner of the world, but that as we are dispersed out into the world, we would be people that truly are called salt and light again by these radical, weird things that Christians do that look like the heart of Jesus. I pray, Lord, you would help each of us to know some of those specific ways and situations in our lives that you're calling us to take this step towards enemy love and doing good to those who haven't done good to you. And may we win some friends, Lord, for your kingdom.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/weareelevation.